it's good to be in church. Yes. Can you believe it's December? I mean, it's a bit crazy. I was chatting to someone beforehand, and we was like, man, it's Christmas already. And I don't know about you, but this year has flown by. And our 15th year as a church, how about that? And here we are. It just seemed like just the other day we were just talking about how we're going to celebrate, and here we are at the back end of the year. And we're so thankful for all that God has done in our lives and through our lives. And so today we're starting, as I say, we're starting this new series. And you'll notice the Christmas tree and the decor's going up and all that kind of stuff. We're getting ready for our Christmas celebration, as Jill was saying, next Sunday. And I want to challenge you right now. Why don't you get your phone out? Wherever you are, get your phone out. Come on. Be obedient, people. Some of you look at me, I refuse. I'm an Aussie. I'm not gonna. Why should I do what you tell me to do? And you don't have to, but take your phone out and just go through your friends list and just kind of go, who am I going to invite to Christmas celebration? And maybe I'm going to give you permission right now in the service. I don't normally do this. I say, get off your phones. But right now, you have permission to invite someone via text to say, hey, I'm in church. We've got a Christmas celebration next week. Hey, I'd love to invite you. Go on. Who's doing that right now? Is someone doing it right now? Yeah. Come on. Anyone doing that right now? Yeah. No one. No, not a single person here is doing it right now. Reese is doing it. Come on, Reese. Anyone else joining Reese? Nathan's doing it. Anyone else joining Nathan? Yes, over there. Elia, you're doing it over there yet? Yeah? Okay, we've got over anyone in the back over there? Dearies, anyone inviting anyone over there? No? No? See, I'm calling you out now, so. All right, but let's do that. That'd be great. And we put these events on because they are not just about for us, but they're an outreach event. I hope you understand. They're an outreach event. I'll tell you, if you bring your unchurched friend, your unsaved friends to this, they're going to have an incredible, incredible time. Our team have put so much effort into presenting us. And the one time of year you're going to get people to come to church is Christmas. And so it's a fantastic opportunity for you to invite people near and dear, work colleagues and that, to come along. And you'll be surprised at how many will say yes. Why? Simply because it's Christmas and there's going to be carols. And so that's awesome. But anyway, enough of that. We're in this new series called Holy Moments. And life is not measured so much in time as it is in moments. You think about the past is made up of moments that we've lived. The future is made up of moments that we've yet to experience. And it was the famous Italian poet that said this. He said these words. He says, we do not remember days, we remember moments. And that is so true of our lives. And I'm sure that many of us can remember moments from our life stories, some of which were great moments. Maybe it was a moment like when you got your promotion at work, or maybe the birth of a child, or maybe you just got some great news, or there was some windfall that came your way, and you remember those moments. I remember the first time that I saw my beautiful wife, Jill. She didn't know I was going to do this. But I remember the first time that I saw her. I was at university. I was on a student-led committee. And we were interviewing other students to actually help organize the O week of the university that we attended to. And I can remember so clearly, we have been married 34 years next week. All right? Christmas celebration. We're celebrating our wedding anniversary. Thank you guys for putting on a party to celebrate our anniversary. But 34 years ago, and I remember the moment she came in. I can remember when she walked in, being struck by the beauty and her smile. It's like I can visualize that today. I can remember what she was wearing. I can remember that moment so profoundly. And I knew in that moment, I wasn't even a Christian yet, but I knew in that moment that somehow our lives were going to be intertwined. Here we are 34 years later, or it was longer than 34 years, but here we are all these years. It was a moment that I remember as clear as if it was today. But maybe we have moments that are also challenging, moments that can be difficult for us and how we face them. Maybe there's been some loss or pain or challenge that you've been facing. I remember in August last year, and many of you would know that I flew back to South Africa to go see my dad because he had had a fall and was in an induced coma in ICU. And I remember this moment so clearly because there we were on his 83rd birthday. We were sitting, we were around his bed. He was in a coma. And there we were with the nursing staff that had been looking after him and the family. And we just had a birthday cake for him. And we sang him happy birthday. And the next day, he passed away in the early hours of the morning. See, that moment will always be with me. I will always remember moments like that. And we all have them. We have moments that are great. We have moments that are challenging. But what I know is that who we are today is a culmination of all of those moments. Good and challenging. And how we face them and how we embrace them. All that. And we, over this series, are going to look at some of the holy moments out of the story around the birth of Jesus. And how people responded in those moments can be an example to us today as to how can we face moments when they come our way. And we're going to look at this powerful moment of obedience that's seen in the life of Joseph. The take home that I want you to take home is simply this, is that you have no idea what God can do through one moment of simple obedience. You have no idea what God can do through one moment of simple obedience. You know, in every moment and every day, we're faced with a choice to obey God, His word, His ways, or not. God has given us that choice.
Yes.
And for example, as I was sitting in my study preparing this message, this kind of idea popped into my spirit, and I decided to obey it. And so I have 10 bucks here. And I felt like God said to me that you just got to bless someone. So Jason Semple, here's 10 bucks.
Hey, come on.
Jason, you have to get up to get the 10 bucks, Jace. I'm getting a thumbs up. I think he's stoked. But here's the principle in that I just responded to a simple moment of obedience.
Come on.
He's blessed. You're blessed. Thumbs up. I'm blessed because I'm able to bless him through a simple act of obedience.
Yes.
Here's the other side of that though. I could have ignored that. And then Jason would have been blessed. He would have been not. And I would have regretted missing an opportunity to bless someone else.
Wow.
It's a simple illustration. But I believe there's a profound spiritual truth in that when it comes to obeying God. It reminds me of an account in the Bible that is found where the prophet Samuel comes to King Saul. And God had told King Saul that you need to go and defeat the Amalekites who were their enemy. And he says, in doing so, you need to wipe them out and you need to wipe out everything, their cattle, their sheep and everything. King Saul thinks he's got a better idea. Sounds like some of us sometimes. And he kind of says, no, what I'm going to do, I'm going to keep back the cattle and the sheep. I'll go and have a victory, but it'll kind of be, I'll partially obey you, God, but I've got a better idea. And so the prophet Samuel comes to him and confronts him about what he's done. King Saul begins to explain it. No, but I was keeping the cattle and the sheep so I could offer sacrifices to God. I mean, that sounds noble, doesn't it? That sounds holy. That sounds like, wow, it's amazing. And this is what the prophet Samuel says to King Saul. He says this in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. He says, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen with an exclamation mark. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than the offering of the fat of lambs.
Wow.
I don't know about you, that challenges me. Because
yeah.
I sit with that and say, God, how many times am I conditional in my obedience? How many times am I rationalizing why I'm not fully doing what your word's saying or what you're asking me to do? And I've kind of got even holy answers as to why I'm not doing it. But God says the highest form of worship is obedience. Not partial obedience, not negotiated obedience, obedience. Obedience is something that God says, that is what pleases me.
Yes.
And if we jump back into the story, and I want to read a portion of text about the life of Joseph, we're going to see how he did that. And so we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 1. and read from verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until he gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It's amazing when you talk about Christmas, there's a lot of focus that's given to Mary. And rightly so, because when a virgin becomes pregnant, and particularly when you give birth to the Son of God, it's a pretty big deal. And so it's significant that she's worthy of that. But Joseph doesn't really get much airtime. Joseph is kind of almost seen as a little bit of an add-on to the story. And yet in this text, we see a profound moment of obedience that actually had heavenly and divine implications. That it's really critical. And here's the thing is, it wasn't just an easy choice for him to obey. It was challenging. It was something that demanded of him. And yet he chose the path. Let me give you some background about Joseph. He was a carpenter, we know. We know that he was also descended from the lineage of David. He's called a righteous and a faithful man. We know also that he was Jesus' earthly father, and that he had taken Mary as his wife. And we see him referred to in the early accounts of Jesus' life, but it kind of, his name begins to disappear when Jesus is around about the age of 12. And many commentators reckon that's probably when he passed and died. And they said that's confirmed by the fact that from there on out in the story, you just hear about Mary. And in fact, on the cross, it was Jesus himself who said to Mary and said to John, said, John, I want you to care for my mother and as your own. And Mary, I want you to take John as your own. And that wouldn't have been needed if Joseph was still around. So here's Joseph. There's this kind of window in his life. And so we find in this account that Joseph is engaged to be married to Mary. And they were very young. Back in those days, you got married at a very, typically teenagers. They were getting married. But before they could get married, Mary, who we know was a virgin, was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And she has to tell Joseph this news. Now, in this time of history, that kind of news would have been devastating. That kind of news, because in first century Jewish culture, an engagement was actually kind of a very formal binding agreement. You were essentially married when you got engaged. You just could not consummate that marriage until after the public ceremony. But just by getting engaged, there was a sense that you were technically married. And so when Mary tells Joseph that she is pregnant, it has major implications outside of the God moment that was actually unfolding here. Major implications. Firstly, if she had extramarital sex with another man, it meant that she disobeyed God. It meant that she disobeyed the law. It meant that she had disgraced the family. It meant that she had brought shame on Joseph. In fact, according to Jewish law, that Joseph had every right. You can go read about this in Deuteronomy. He had every right to actually bring her before the city council. And if they found her guilty, this is what they would typically do, is that they would take her to her father's home, outside his father's home, and they would publicly stone her to death. That's the context around which the story is set. And that public stoning would have dealt with her sin and shamed her, and it would publicly have absolved Joseph of any shame or blame. But it says in this account that we read in Matthew that Joseph did not want to expose Mary to that kind of public disgrace. And so he says, okay, I'm going to break the engagement quietly. I'm going to end it. And I'm sure that for Joseph, this is possibly one of his lowest moments. Can you imagine facing that kind of thing with that kind of cultural pressure? That would have been such a low moment in his life. And yet I'm sure in this moment, he didn't realize that what seemed like a low moment was actually going to be turned into something that would be divine and heavenly. I don't know what it is that you're facing. I don't know what it is that you're going through right now. Maybe you feel like you're in one of your lowest moments. Maybe you feel like what you're in is something that's just overwhelming and consuming you in so many ways. But I want you this morning to be encouraged by Joseph's story. I want you to understand that in Joseph and his response of obedience, we find the low moments becoming something that is so divine and spiritual and profound that I think he had no idea about. Joseph goes to sleep, it says, and he has a dream, and it says this in verse 20. It says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice what Joseph did not do. He didn't try and explain it away as, oh, it was just a dream. He didn't try and argue with God that, God, this isn't fair. How come I've got to kind of face this kind of thing? He didn't try and negotiate with God or ask God for a second sign. How many times do we do that? Hey, God, give me another sign just to make sure, you know. We've even got the scriptures we refer to, you know, Gideon, and he asked for a few signs. I'm going to ask for a few signs. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph didn't ask for a second sign. He didn't ask for more detail. How many of you like to know all the detail up front? Come on, come on, you're out there, I know it is. You all like to know the detail. Oh, you know, just I need to know what I'm committing to. I need to know what's involved. I need to know, I need to know, I need to know. Joseph didn't do that. And in fact, it says in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, so listen to what he did. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. That's profound. Here's the lesson that we can learn from Joseph, is that you don't have to completely understand to obey completely.
Yes, wow. Yeah. Wow.
You don't have to completely understand to obey immediately. Just think about what Joseph did not know in this moment. He didn't know that they would be taking a 4-day, 90-mile journey with a heavenly pregnant wife from Nazareth to Bethlehem to go and take part in the census. He didn't know that at this time. He didn't know that they, along that way, they'd be facing the threat of being thieves and robbers and wild animals, which were known to patrol those stretches of road back in those days, and the danger that would bring. He didn't know that there would be no room in Bethlehem when they arrived, and they would have to end up sleeping, him and his pregnant wife, in this animal, dirty, smelly barn. He didn't know that King Herod was going to issue a decree for every child under the age of 2 to be killed. And that meant his own son. He didn't know that they would have to flee to Egypt as a result and only return once King Herod died. He didn't know that as a result of Jesus being born, that baby boys would be slaughtered and he'd have to live with the guilt of that. He then sat with the weight of having to raise the Son of God. Just think about that. Because the Son of God doesn't come with a manual. This is how you raise the Son of God. He's now got to figure it out. He's got to go. And I mean, so it's a lot of dependence on the Lord to say, oh, how do I raise the Son of God? Wow. Some of us are struggling to raise our natural children. We've got three. We're just in moments where we're just like, Lord, we just don't know what to do. What worked with this one doesn't work with that one. And we're just like, and then here he is. And all these things that he didn't know. But this is the lesson we can learn. Often, not knowing the details can actually help you to obey. Yes. Not stop you from obeying. Because this is what I know. Sometimes if I was to know all the details, sometimes that's unhelpful. And stops me from actually obeying what God wants me to do. You know, when we said yes to planting this church 15 years ago here in Canberra, I'm glad I didn't know all the details up front. I'm glad that it was just a God dream and that's all that we had. You've heard me say that many times and we responded to him. But we didn't know about some of the challenges that we'd face over those years. About pioneering something from scratch where you don't know anyone, you've got no history, you've got no background, there's nothing on the ground, you haven't got a resume that's kind of been rolled out for people to look at before you arrive. It's just like you arrive and okay, we're going to start a church. How do we do that? I'm glad I didn't know all the details. I'm glad I didn't know about some of the faith stretches that would be required. I'm glad that I didn't know the challenge of helping people. And sometimes you can see things to their lives and they don't want to see what you can see. And the challenge of sitting with that as a leader. I'm glad that I didn't know about some of the naysayers in the early days that would said, oh, people have come and been before. Nothing good can come out of this. No church has really survived and thrived in this area. I'm so glad that I didn't know about some of the grief of when you journey with people through difficult things or where there's loss and those kind of things that we would have to face. I'm really glad I didn't know about some of the unfair expectations that people used to put on our kids, particularly when they were younger, that they didn't even put on their own kids, simply because they were our kids. I'm so glad that I didn't know about the challenge of being bivocational when we first started this church and what they would demand of me. I'm so glad I didn't know about the challenge of some of the financial pressures in different seasons and those times when you pray with and for people and for some reason you don't see the miracle that you are hoping and trusting for. And then how do you continue to keep on serving and walking with God? And that's only a small part of what I didn't know. But I'm so glad that I didn't wait to know. I'm so glad that I didn't say, God, show me all these things up front. But we obeyed with an immediate yes. And here we stand in God's 15th year. And we can honestly say that what God has done far outweighs whatever challenge our obedience would have means to us.
Come on.
What he's done far outweighs us. And I think what we see here today and there's people watching online is evidence of that. We said at the beginning of this year that this is not our story, it's his story. This is about celebrating God's goodness this year. I'm so glad we didn't wait to know. Because when we begin to trust God and obey, that's where faith and trusting of God, his character, his nature, his promises kicks in. And Joseph demonstrates that so powerfully here in this text because he did that. He said, obedience is better than the other things. You see, obedience is our responsibility, and the outcome is God's responsibility to determine. But how many times are our fingers all over the outcome? We so want to be in control of the outcome. We so want to be in the outcome and controlling on the outcome, but our responsibility is obedience. His responsibility is the outcome. Our responsibility is obedience. His responsibility is the outcome. Your responsibility is obedience. His responsibility is the outcome.
Yes, it's good.
And so Joseph demonstrates that so powerfully. We don't need to know more. You don't need to have more detail before you do anything. You need to do more with what you already know. You need to do more with what you already know about God, about his word, about his nature, about his promises. And Joseph did that because he simply did what the angel had told him to do. And because the angel said it, he says, I'm going to do it.
Yes.
It says in verse 20 and 21, it says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife because what's conceived from her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. I don't want us to rush over that particular part here because what's being said here is profound. The child within Mary, a virgin, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's not in there just to try and sanitize the story. That's in there because there's a powerful salvation truth that we need to grasp. If Jesus was conceived by an earthly father, that means he would have inherited a sinful nature. But God said the only way for our sins, for your and my sins to be paid for, is for an unblemished lamb to be sacrificed. That's what you look at the Old Testament law and you see that over and over and over again. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But John the Baptist in the New Testament, when he comes across Jesus, says these profound words in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, look, The Lamb of God, speaking about Jesus, who comes to take away the sins of the world. Right there, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He came from the Heavenly Father, and so as a result did not inherit a sinful nature, but he inherited an unblemished spiritual nature. He came as one without sin. He came as the unblemished Lamb of God, who the Word says would be the one and final sacrifice and do what the Old Testament law could not do. It could only temporarily absolve people of their sins, and that's why they had to give sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But it says what Jesus did on that cross, he was the one and final sacrifice, the unblemished Lamb of God who paid the price for our sins. That's why it's important that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And people have tried to disprove that truth and those kind of things, but man, I tell you what, it is just the crux of what the good news of the gospel is. What does that tell me? It tells me that no person is too far gone. No sin is too great for God's mercy and grace to touch and forgive. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. And Joseph trusts God's word on it. And even though many would have thought it's a fanciful, woeful tale, he says, I'm going to simply obey. Hope you realize that that decision wouldn't have been without opposition. Because obedience can often come with opposition. Things that will test your faith. Things that will test your trust of God. Things that will test you standing on His word. Maybe there's things that you're facing right now. Maybe it's something like about some of the people you're hanging out with. That you know it's not good for you, and you're just kind of wrestling with the decision about what do I do, and you're worried about the ridicule and the losing of friendships. God wants to say to you, trust Him. Maybe it's about your decision as a young person to say, hey, I'm not going to have sex before marriage, and I want to honor God with my body, and yet the world around you, the people around you are calling you a prude and outdated, and what's wrong with you? We're living in this enlightened society, and the challenge of it is there to try and stop you from obey. Maybe God's calling you to give something to someone, or just to bless them with it, and yet people around you are saying you're crazy, it doesn't make sense. Or maybe God's asking you to step up into an area of ministry, maybe run a small group, maybe something like that, and you're saying, but I haven't got time, and you've got all this opposition. Or maybe God's telling you to forgive someone, and you don't actually feel like it, and others are telling you shouldn't actually do it. Well, here's what I know is opposition doesn't mean that something's wrong. Yeah. Opposition can actually be the sign that something's right. And even like when you face a cost to obey like Joseph did, you need to know that it's worth it in the long run because it pleases God in His heart. And it's where an earthly moment becomes a profound divine moment. Yes. That's what we see. And so the lesson is simply this from Joseph. When God prompts you through His word, when He prompts you through His Holy Spirit, maybe when He prompts you when someone's preaching like I am here today, take a leaf out of the book of Nike and just do it. Just do it. You know, we taught our kids growing up that there were three things that obedience is. You've heard me say this. You've been around for any length of time. And I apologize to those of you that have been with us for 15 years and you hear the same things over and over again. It's all good. Thanks, John. But we said it's three things. It's immediately, it's completely, and it's with a smile on the inside. And you speak to them now, they'll be able to tell you that's exactly what we taught them. Where does that come from? It comes from His word. Yes. It's not just our clever thoughts. It's just His word, it means. And so here's the thing, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to confess that sin, just do it. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to apologize, just do it. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to forgive, just do it. If He's prompting you to give something, just do it. If He's prompting you to say yes to that ministry, that small group, just say yes. If He's prompting you to pray for something, don't say you will, just do it. If the Holy Spirit's asking you to share the gospel and maybe invite someone to the Christmas celebration, just do it. That's why I did what I did earlier. If the Holy Spirit's asking you to fully commit to this as your spiritual home, instead of having one foot in, one foot out, just do it. If he's asking you to surrender your life to Jesus and invite him in as your personal Lord and Savior, just do it. Or maybe he's asking you to recommit your life to him. Just do it. You don't have to fully understand to completely obey. And when we obey like Joseph, that's what takes everyday moments and turns them into divine and profound ones. You have no idea what God can do through one moment of obedience.